Blog Talk Radio.
Era noapte târziu.
It was very late at night.
Stăteam pe o piatră afară.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lui Stan i-am arătat piatra că nu a fost la mine.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stăm și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Deodată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România mă urmări cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars.
După mine și aici.
So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină.
But it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit.
The light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unde să plec acasă.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
De ce m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea?
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să faci?
What will you do with me, I said?
Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. The Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program and thank you for joining us. I am Michael Boldea, your host. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. And yes, we are with you once more, live and ready to get at it, I guess. Harvey has come and gone. What was it, Irma, Irene, one of those, has come and gone. And it seems as though our attention span is getting shorter and shorter, especially when it comes to natural disasters, especially when it comes to things that happen to our fellow man, especially in other nations, but even in this country. What was it? Hurricane Harvey came. Houston was devastated. And within a week, our focus was shifted somewhere else. And thankfully, this past hurricane was not as bad as everyone predicted. There was still loss of life, but it was minor in comparison to what could have been. And again, we're seeing this hyperventilation, is the best way I can put it, of people just screaming their heads off about judgment, and this is the end, and after this it will be a tsunami of fire, then a wall of aliens, and we're all gonna die. This rhetoric that keeps being poured onto the church needs to end, and we need to get back to the basics of Christianity. We need to get back to the basics of righteousness and holiness. Again, this hurricane didn't turn out to be as bad as was predicted, and all of those that were saying this was going to be, what, a Category 7? I heard it said by supposed Christian people, this is going to be the hurricane to end all hurricanes. Now we're going to see. Again, I don't make predictions because I'm not in the prediction-making business. I am first and foremost a preacher and teacher of God's word. And yes, God gives me revelation from time to time. I have dreams. I have visions. But for me to step out on my own and assume something that God has not spoken, for me to step out on my own and assume something that God has not said, is not only foolhardy, it is dangerous, and it is criminal. It is punishable. God says, woe to those who say, thus says the Lord, and it's not the Lord saying it. And now the latest thing that I'm hearing, and I had a discussion on a radio program, I think it was Tuesday. I was a guest on somebody's program, and they brought this up, and apparently it was news to me. September 23rd is our evacuation day, kids. So we're all getting raptured September 23rd. No need to tune in the Thursday after. What date is it today? Hold on. We might. Nope. So next week we're going to still be here because it's going to be September 21st. That's going to be a Thursday. But the 23rd, that's when we're all supposed to get raptured out. Because somebody drew some squiggly lines on a notebook and they made some leaps of logic that have no place within Christian exegesis. And they came to the conclusion that September 23rd is the date wherein we shall be raptured. We shall be caught up. We shall go and dine forevermore with the Prince of Peace while the world enters its final throes. And it seems as though Christendom and the household of faith never learns from its past mistakes. It never learns the lessons of the past, and so it is doomed to repeat the mistakes, to repeat the heartbreak, to repeat the disillusionment, to repeat the bitterness. It is doomed to repeat these things over and over again because it refuses to remember what was. It refuses to remember the experiences that it lived. It started with what? Even before that, there were guys, but the big one that I remember, I was old enough to get a whiff of the insanity, was 88 Reasons Why Christ Was Due to Return in 1988. And everyone's heart was a flutter. Everyone was going pitter-patter. We were getting these books in the mail by the dozens from different people. At a certain point, we didn't know what to do with them. All right, they're stacking up. We get it. All right. 88 Reasons Why Christ Was Returning in 1988, and the household of faith was overjoyed, and everybody was packing their bags ready to go to the great beyond, because why labor? Why occupy until he returns? Why exert ourselves? Why put our hand to the plow? Why put forth effort when we could just pack our bags and put on our robes and gaze at our navels and wait for the Jesus bus to come? And so 1988 turned into 1989, and a lot of people who packed their bags, a lot of people who said their goodbyes, a lot of people who found other people to watch their pets in case they got raptured, had to go and beg for their jobs back because come 1989, they were still here. Now, somebody somewhere decided, hey, this worked once, let's try it again. And so in 1989, there was a sequel. There was 89 reasons why Christ was due to return, you guessed it, in 1989. And once again, there was big hubbub, and once again, dozens and dozens of copies of this book were sent to our ministry, and people were asking our opinion. And the only thing that we could answer is the same answer that I'm giving today, lo, these many years later. No man knows the day or the hour. Period. End of sentence. End of thought. There need be no further explanation because no further explanation is required. When you ask, what do you think of what so-and-so said regarding this date and Christ's imminent return? Please see previous statement. No man knows the day or the hour. And so 1989 was just as exciting as 1988. And we had to stand firm, and we had to stand strong, and we had to denounce foolishness where we saw it. And you know what I discovered even at a yearly age? Because at that point, I was basically 14 years old. In 1988, I was 13. In 1989, I was 14. I had been my grandfather's translator for about a year. But, you know, I'd lived in a Christian home since early youth. I knew the power of God when I saw it. I knew truth when I heard it. I traveled with a man that walked in the authority of God, unlike most people that I meet. And so I could tell by people's response and by people's body language and by people's sort of hope against hope that when you told them, look, we don't believe this because the word of God says no man knows the day or the hour, you could tell by their reaction that they didn't like what they were hearing. They didn't like being told that you don't believe this. They wanted the confirmation. They wanted the validation. They wanted you to help them pack, because they really wanted to be out of here. And look, I understand the sentiment. I understand the feeling of wanting to be with our Lord and King. The problem is we can't just sit on the sidelines doing nothing, waiting for our Lord and King to return, because that's not what he told us we ought to be doing. My duty before God, your duty before God, is not to try to guess the date of his return, nor is it to sit idly by and wait, hoping that it doesn't get really bad before he comes back. Again, your duty before God is to work while it's day. Your duty before God is to occupy until he comes. And to be perfectly frank, it matters not to me when he returns. The only thing that matters, the only thing of real import, is whether or not I am ready to meet him in the air, whether or not my robe is clean, whether or not it is white and spotless, whether or not I am in obedience. So as I was saying, 1989 rolled along, and the closer we got to the end of that year, the more manic people became, because again, they wanted this to happen. And you come to a certain point where you wonder, you know, eventually if the guy would have written a book for every year, he would have been right. You know, if every single year since 1988 this guy would have come out with a book, 90 reasons why Christ would return in 1990. Nowadays, what, 2017 reasons why Christ is returning in 2017. Eventually, he'd get one right. The problem is that people misplace their hope and they misplace their faith, and they misplace all of their zeal and effort and energy by putting it in a date rather than in Christ. They focus on a date, on a particular moment in time, and they're thinking to themselves over and over again, all I have to do is hold my breath for this long. All I have to do is wait it out for this much longer, and I'm golden. All I have to do is hunker down. All I have to do is keep my head low. All I have to do is make sure I have enough rations until September 23rd. And then glory, glory, hallelujah. And then September 24th is a new day. And you crack open an eye, and the first thought that goes through your mind is, hey, heaven looks a whole lot like my bedroom. Because it was so ingrained in your mind that you weren't going to be here come September 24th that even though your rational mind is telling you nothing happened, you're still trying to cling to the hope that perhaps God's sense of style and interior design is as miserable as yours, and you woke up in heaven and it just looked a lot like your bedroom. And then you open the other eye and you take a few breaths. And you know, you smell the dirty dishes from the night before, and you smell the garlic that you left in the garlic press from making the pasta. And the sinking feeling begins to grow, that feeling in the pit of your stomach, that lead ball that just drags everything down. I'm still here. I'm not gone. No soy raptured. Now what? See, when you put your faith, when you put your hope, when all of your attention and focus is on a certain date, and you believe wholeheartedly that come that date, you will no longer have to participate in civil society, you will no longer have to participate in the human race, that you will be gone in the blink of an eye, you will meet your King and Lord in the air, you have no contingency plan for the morning after. You have no contingency plan for the next 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years or however long the Lord chooses to tarry. You have no contingency plan for how you will face that which the Word of God tells us will occur during these last days, because why plan for something when you don't believe you're going to see it with your own eyes? Why plan for something when you don't believe you're going to live it? Ah, brother, Lord is coming, we're getting raptured. Said who? Well, brother so-and-so. But what did Jesus say? Well, no, you see, one man can know the day, another man can know the hour. They'll get together and share their insight, and that's how they come about it. So it's not the circuitous foolishness by which they try to circumvent the words of Jesus in order to reach the conclusion that a man can know the day of Christ's return is absolutely mind-boggling. Because I've actually listened to some of this stuff, because I'd like to be informed, as it were. I like to be educated on the topic I'm about to expound upon. And so, yes, I took the time and had my ears violated with foolishness for close to 3 hours, just so I could better understand why this is getting traction, why I'm getting more and more calls asking, do you believe the rapture is going to happen on September 23rd? And look, for anybody that believes it is, I'm going to say this. Write a check to any ministry of your choosing for the full amount of what you are worth financially, and post-date it for September 24th and mail it in. If you do that, then at least I will believe that you believe. But for me to get on the train with you is one bridge too far, my friend. So do I believe the rapture will occur September 23rd? No. Why? Because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Do I believe it could? Absolutely. Because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But, you know, just in case you crack open an eye on September 24th and you're still in your bed sleeping next to your significant other, maybe put together a fivefold plan, a mission statement, if you will, of what you will do for the kingdom of God come September 24th. How about that? I challenge you, those of you who believe this, because I know I'm going to get the nasty emails. It happened to me every single time I had to stand up and confront this kind of lunacy, bar none. There would be emails. Well, because you don't believe it, you're not going to get raptured. So, ha ha, we're going, you're staying. Again, if you can show that to me in the Bible, beautiful, we'll talk. But if this is something that came from your belly, and as a supposed brother or sister in Christ, you are so spiteful and vindictive as to believe that God is of the same mind as you, as to leave one of his servants behind to suffer tribulation just because they didn't believe in a date. Need I go further? Need I say more? Or is it self-explanatory? Because, see, the Word of God says, he who believes in the Son shall be saved. Not he who believes in September 23rd. So if you come at me with that weak sauce that because I don't believe that we're going to be raptured September 23rd, God's going to leave me behind, you need to crack open that Bible, kitty. Just once in a while, you know, blow the dust off, maybe a little, you know, leather rejuvenator, because it's sat there for so long that the leather on the cover's all cracked. But yeah, you know, crack it open. See what God says. See what the book says, because if we don't have a plumb line, if we don't have a final authority, if we can't come together and agree that the Word of God has the final say, then we'll just end up believing any old foolishness, any old time, regardless of how unbiblical it might be. So the first question that you must ask every time you hear a doctrine being espoused, I don't care who by, is it in the Bible? Is it in harmony with the Word of God? Are the words coming out of that man's mouth in harmony with what God has foreordained in his Word? Is the litmus test. That is the question that you must ask every time you hear something that sounds a little iffy, something that sounds aberrant, or something that sounds altogether lunacy, lunatic. Is there there is no verb for lunatic. Just idiotic. How about that? Idiotic. I know. Oh, brother, don't call it that. Don't sink to their level. I'm not. But, you know, idiotic is idiotic. It's there's not a lot of nice ways of saying it. So the first question that you have to ask is what this man is espousing biblically tethered? Does it have a biblical foundation? Is it anchored in the Word of God? And if the answer is no need for further inquiry. There is no need for further introspection. There is no need for you to give credence to anything else that individual says. And there is no need for you to burden your heart with it. See, every time the enemy attempts to sidetrack us, anytime the enemy attempts to detour us, anytime the enemy attempts to lead us down a path that is not the path of righteousness and holiness, we have to have the wherewithal to return to our basic programming, for lack of a better term. The Word of God, the foundation. Because some of the things that we're hearing and some of the things that we will hear, and I guarantee you these doctrines are going to get more fanciful. And they're going to get more streamlined, and they're going to get delivered by more eloquent men. And you're going to want to believe it with all of your heart because it sounds so good. It sounds amazing. What, today's the 14th. 9 days hence. All you need to suffer this miserable world for is 9 more days. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? No more earthquakes, no more fires, no more hurricanes. No more witnessing the implementation of socialism in the last bastion of freedom. No more threats from North Koreans. Eternity with him in a home that he went to prepare for us 2,000 years ago. Sounds amazing. I want that too. And when somebody comes along and says, hey, only 9 more days, you want to believe it. With every fiber of your being, you want to believe it. No more credit card debt, no more house payment, no more mortgage. But then inevitably, the clock strikes 12. And you have entered into September 24th. And the cold realization that you're still here and that you still have to contend with everything around you sinks in. And bitterness soon follows. And oddly enough, we don't get bitter at the people who lied to us. We don't get bitter at the false prophets who prophesied falsely. We get bitter at God for not doing what that guy said he would do. How's God to blame? How is God to blame that he did not feel compelled to follow through and come on the date that somebody set? And we've gone through this so many times. What, 88 reasons, 89 reasons, Y2K, the Mayan calendar. Remember that lunacy? Wasn't 2012 supposed to be the end of it all? There were books written on it. What the Mayans knew. What the Mayans foresaw. And my question back then was, why would I care what a bunch of pagans thought? What? How exactly does it build up my spiritual man? How exactly does it edify me to know what a bunch of pagans thought? People who got so into human sacrifice that they destroyed their own civilization. See, okay, this is the troubling thing. That for the sake of holding on to a false hope of a certain date or a certain event, there are Christians today that lend themselves to paganism. There are Christians today that lend themselves to occultism. There are Christians today that are nothing more than stargazers. And Jesus is nowhere to be found. Jesus is nowhere in the mix. Not even a mention of him. It's all about aligning planets and black holes and CERN colliders or whatever other idiocy that is the soup du jour, or the teaching du jour, if you will. What happened to Jesus? What happened to just the clean message of the cross of Christ? Why is he not sufficient for much of the church anymore? These are questions with which we have to contend. Because if Jesus is not sufficient for you, then your problem is much bigger than whether or not we're going to get raptured on September 23rd. If Jesus is not sufficient for you, even if the rapture occurs on September 23rd, you're likely to be here September 24th. You see, God knows the intent of men's hearts. God knows why we serve. Whether it's due to a vested interest, whether it's due to a fear of hell, whether it's due to the idea that it's easy money because, hey, Joel Osteen did it. God knows the intent of the heart. And if you don't find satisfaction and sufficiency in Jesus, then the intent of your heart is impure somehow. You know your heart better than I do, but God knows your heart better than you do. And so every time I have to contend with these sort of things, my basic response, my natural inclination is to inquire why Jesus is not sufficient, why we need something extra. Well, we need a date. Why do we need a date? So that we can put all our hopes in that date and feel miserable the day after? Well, we need to know what's going to happen on any given day. What was it? Y2K was supposed to wipe out all the electronics, wasn't it? 2012 was supposed to be the end of the world. Then that old doofus in California, when was he famous for a second? This happens a lot more often than we like to admit. And a certain segment of Christendom falls for it over and over and over again. And my question is why? Why is the household of faith so easily duped? Why is the household of faith so readily given to unbiblical teaching as long as it makes them feel better about themselves? Why is the household of faith willing to accept a false hope as long as the false hope does not require them to sacrifice anything? Because that's what it all boils down to in the end. That's what it's all about. If we get raptured out of here on September 23rd, then we're not going to have to endure. If we get raptured out of here on September 23rd, then we're not going to have to suffer. We're not going to have to sacrifice. We're not going to have to live by faith, because though the Bible says the just shall live by faith, well, that was meant for somebody else. Though the Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, well, brother, that was meant for somebody else. And that's our easy out, isn't it? Every single time we find a scripture passage that makes us feel uncomfortable, every single time we find a scripture passage confirms that nagging feeling that we've had it too good for too long and the hammer's about to drop, we go to our safe space. That was meant for somebody else. No, it wasn't. If you call yourself a child of God, it was meant for you. If you call yourself a son or daughter of the Most High, it was meant for you. Don't kid yourself. All those uncomfortable verses in the Bible were meant for you. And so the choice that you have is whether or not you will prepare your heart to live out those uncomfortable verses in the Bible. And if you choose not to prepare your heart, then you are more inclined than most to gravitate towards teachings that present you with a false hope, such as September 23rd, that's our takeoff date. There's a lot of stuff that needs to happen before the return of Jesus. Biblically speaking, not because Mike said it, but because the Bible said it. And although things can move very quickly, sometimes it feels as though they can move in the blink of an eye, I am somewhat skeptical and highly doubtful that everything the Word of God says must happen before the return of Jesus will happen within the next 9 days. So, for those of you that were pinning your hope on September 23rd, I'm sorry to burst your balloon. Don't quit your job just yet. Don't give away your cat. Don't say goodbye to your family. Get on your knees and pray. Because although we've been mired in fanciful teachings that have no biblical basis, the reality of what's happening around us is troublesome, to say the least. The reality of what's happening all around us, what's occurring both in this nation and outside this nation, is ample reason for every true believer to be on their knees crying out to God day and night. Not packing their bags and refusing to pay off their credit cards because, hey, they can't find me after September 23rd anyway. Look, as long as we refuse to do our duty before God, as long as we are comfortable with the sin of omission, while an entire generation is perishing, while the church is full of ambulatory corpses, while the spiritually dead are teaching the spiritually dead, comforting them in their lifelessness, then nothing will change. As long as we go from one date to another, holding our breath and wasting time and gazing at our navels and packing our bags without doing what God commanded us to do, which is to labor, then nothing will change. Look, remember some time ago I gave you that metaphor that either the chemo or the cancer is going to win. in this nation. I'm sorry to break the news, but the cancer's winning. That should be a wake-up call. Because anybody that thought they could rest easy and somebody would take up the slack, anybody that thought they could rest easy and somebody else would do what only they were called to do, was just fooling themselves. Stand this, it's time for all hands on deck. God cannot spare anyone, not a one. God cannot have anyone sitting on the sidelines, not a one. God cannot have any spectators, not a one. Because this is the big finale, kids. This is it. We're not going to get another turn on this merry-go-round. We're not going to have another opportunity. To plead. And cry out. And stir the heart of God to the point of tarrying yet once more. So many reprieves. So many stays of execution. And rather than change our ways, rather than repent, rather than cry out, rather than live godly lives, all we did consistently was celebrate. We're good at celebrating. God requires change. He tarries and holds his hand, not to give you more time to celebrate, but to give you time to repent. Look, the headlines this night. What is it? September 14th, 2017. Are that World War III fears rise. Because there is a pudgy little man in North Korea who's so self-delusional that he thinks he can win a war he has no chance of winning. Yes, the newest is that Kim launches another missile. And right now, South Korea wants its own nukes. You know what? If it was in the Bible, I'd like to be out of here by September 23rd, too. But it's not. And I'm not going to place my hopes in something unbiblical. Just to see my hopes dashed upon the stones of reality. See, I would rather face a difficult truth. I would rather prepare my heart for what the Word of God says is coming. Then live with the delusion that I will escape it, though the Word of God does not say that I will. It's time for the children of God to stop being cowards. It's time for the children of God to speak the truth. With no concern for other people's reactions or offenses. If they are offended by truth, let them be offended by truth. You have done what is your duty to do. You have spoken the truth. That is it. That is all that you were called to do. It was not your job to manage people's feelings. It's not your job to gauge reactions. It's not your job to coddle people or try to massage their tenderness. The truth with boldness. Without fear of reciprocity. Because only in so doing can you be effective for the kingdom of God. Look, how can men know the truth but if they hear it? See, that's the conundrum here. We're expecting an entire generation to see the light, but there is no light to be seen. We're expecting an entire generation to receive the truth, but there is no truth being preached. We expect an entire generation to find the way, but there's no one pointing the way to him. This is the paradox. I read this article and it was kind of funny. Understand the true level of ignorance that is taking place. Not just in the church, but outside the church. The headline is, nearly 4 in 10 people can't name any First Amendment rights. And that's people in America. That's people who are citizens. That's kind of scary. Because, see, the issue is this. How can they know what they are about to lose if they do not know what they currently possess? That's deep. I just realized that's really deep. How can they know what they are about to lose if they do not know what they currently possess? If 4 in 10 people don't know that the First Amendment tells us that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free speech or the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and do what? Petition the government for redress or grievance. If they don't know this, then why would they care that they're going to lose it? I run across people on a weekly basis that don't know the value of what they have. And because they don't know the value of what they have, they're asking for less than what it's worth, and I will pay it for it. Just, there you go. You're asking 50 cents for something that's worth $50. By all means, take the 50 cents. If you didn't take the time to educate yourself regarding what you possess, then when somebody takes it for nothing, you will feel no loss. 4 in 10 people. That's 40% of the population don't know what their First Amendment rights are. So why bother defending them? There you go. And the same ignorance is alive and well in the church. The same ignorance is alive and well among believers. Because they do not know what they possess. They are ignorant of what they have access to. It doesn't bother them when it's gone. Well, I got an email today. Actually, it was sent on September 12th, but it was just forwarded to me this evening from my beloved brother Douglas and his lovely wife. And he has a question, and I haven't read this yet. But we have a few minutes left, so we're going to get into it real quick. And hopefully, I guess, get to the bottom of it. Dear Michael Boldia, recently the pastor of the house church my wife and I attend said something that has troubled me. He was expounding on Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. He used this scripture to say that all those that call themselves Jews in Israel are not Jews. Well, I'm sure that's news to them. And it was probably news to the 6 million that died in the ovens at Auschwitz and other places. Let me start this sentence over. He used the scripture to say that all those that call themselves Jews in Israel are not Jews, and those that went to Israel in 1948 when Israel became a nation are not Jews but Khazars. He went on to say that the true Jews are the American Negroes. Interesting, okay? I'm getting a sense of black liberation theology here. All right, let's continue. Upon which I asked him, so are you saying none of them are of Jewish lineage? That is what the Hebrew Israelites believe. Upon which he replied, yes, that is what I'm saying. Oh, Lordy. He then went on to direct me to read something on the internet that was written by Hebrew Israelites about who the true Jew is, upon which I told him I would not read or receive it. Very good. See, Brother Douglas uses his discernment. Well done. All of his teachings thus far have been biblically sound, as far as I can see, but I have a problem with agreeing with this, and I am considering leaving this fellowship. Please help me with this. God bless you, Brother Douglas. It's aberrant theology is what it is, in a nutshell. It's black liberation theology. Look, throughout history, there have been groups of individuals who believe that they were the apple of God's eye. The Mormons, Joseph Smith, thought that they were the Jews. Have you read the Book of Mormon? Apparently, your pastor needs to get with the Mormon church and have a fisticuffs. They need to fight it out for who the true Jew is. Look, come on. We know where Israel is. We know who the Jewish people are. We know what God spoke of them in his word, and we saw it come to pass because of their hard-heartedness and their rebellion. It's not up for debate. This is not a dispute. I've seen the videos on YouTube. With these men who thinks themselves Jews and know how to say the word Yah. Let's dial it back a bit, shall we? God sees no color. God sees no gender. God sees righteous and unrighteous. God sees holy and unholy. And when we try to make it about a color, when we try to make it about a gender, when we try to make it about anything other than being brothers and sisters in Christ, and about Christ being our King and Lord, then we're stepping off the reservation. It's as simple as that. So your gut was right, Brother Douglas. Call it discernment, because that's what it was. Whether or not you should leave, that I leave up to you. I don't know. If you have to break fellowship, then that's what you have to do. If you think you can still fellowship, then you're a mature enough man in the Lord to know what you must do. But it's not biblical. It's not, again, the 12th tribe now was supposed to be the Mormons, and because this is what men do. When Christ is not sufficient, this is what men do each and every time. They try to find something more. All right. It seems that we're out of time. I hope I've answered your question, Brother Douglas. Thank you all for being with us today. We will be live with you once more. 7 days from now is the 21st. So we're going to get one more program in before the rapture. All right. So we'll see you on the 21st. God bless you. God keep you. Gino, it's all yours.
All right. Thank you, Michael. Interesting that people continue to predict dates and continue to be wrong. So I would 100% concur. God help us to follow the word of God. And Jesus said, no man knows the hour but the Father. I just want to remind everyone that you can ask Mike questions by emailing him at lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. I also want to let you know that if you're interested in any ministry materials, go to handofhelp.com. There's books, CDs, music, and I would urge you to try to get the Through the Fire book, Call to Holiness, Dreams and Visions, Mike's Dreams and Visions, especially in this hour. Pray that God be with you, God strengthen you, help you to have a blessed weekend, and thank you so much for tuning into the program.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.